What we are going to do is look at the evangelical
biblical view.
Or you can say it is the Orthodox
biblical view.
Or you can say it is the Reformation
biblical view.
But whatever we say, it is always the biblical view of Scripture. We have looked at many ways of viewing Scripture, haven't we? The Word of God is understood and interpreted by our new religion. The Word of God is understood and interpreted by apostolic and patriarchal authority. The Word of God is understood and explained by the words of Christ. The Word of God is understood and explained by our mystical experience. The Word of God is understood and explained in the light of pragmatism. The Word of God is understood and explained in the light of our personal or church's conceptual dogmatism or history. These things can all affect what takes place in the church in terms of the teaching and preaching of God's Word. They can also affect what takes place in your personal Bible study. But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God is understood and explained by the Word of God. God's Word is the final authority on all aspects of faith and doctrine and actions. And when we don't understand a passage in God's Word, we go to God's Word for further understanding. And if God's Word does not give us further understanding, what do we conclude? It's a secret thing or a higher thing? Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed belong to man, all these generations. Or it might be a higher thing. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Right? Now, Isaiah 58:8, I believe. It has put a question mark by that reference. It's either 8 or 11. One is, my word will not go out and return void, and one is the higher thing. So put a little question mark down there, and if you read verses about 7 through 12, it'll show up. Okay, church councils do not determine the Word of God. Rather, church councils were divinely used by God to exclude error. Now, some churches' councils thought they were determining the Word of God, but they weren't. They weren't. I'll give you an illustration. Suppose we had a knock on the door and somebody came in. They said, can I join your meeting? And we said, good. And we said, fine. And as we began to talk, he said, well, you know, I've got the apocrypha right here in my Bible, and this verse is this. What would we tell him? Yeah, we'd say, no, no, you need to either take a razor blade and cut it out, or issue with your Bible. Now, were we saying that we had the authority to say what was the Word of God? Were we saying that? No. We were saying, by the authority of the Word of God, that is not the Word of God. That's different, isn't it? It's one thing for this classroom to get together and say, we're going to decide, we're going to get all the Christian writings together, and we are going to decide which is God's Word. That's one thing, isn't it? It's another thing for us to say, you know, there's a lot of spurious writings out there. We need a group of men to get together and let the church know that the Book of Mormon is not part of the Bible. We're not going to let it in our church anymore. Were those deacons saying they had the authority to decide which book of the Bible was the Word of God? No. But they were saying, by the authority of the Word of God, the Book of Mormon is not the Word of God. See the difference in that? And over the years, God has used councils to protect His holy Word. But God has never, ever
delegated the authority of His Holy Spirit to compile and preserve the Word of God. He has held that to Himself. 1 Peter 1. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, shall we? Now, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Why do we use the Bible when we're witnessing? 1 Peter 1, 23. Let's see, who's got that? Would you read that, please?
For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God.
Yeah. That's, you know, that's why we use the Word of God. That's why we don't summarize it. That's why we don't use little tricky things to get people to join the church. You know, we just use the Word of God. It's imperishable. We don't use perishable methods. Right. Now, the brother behind you, would you read verse 24 and 25?
For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of your field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Yeah. Now we see two things in this. One, we see that God the Holy Spirit is going to watch over His Word and preserve it. You see that? What else do we find out about the teaching of the apostles during the apostolic age? What does it say? And this was what?
The one.
Which was what? Yeah. So the apostles were aware. Peter was aware. Hey, we're compiling a Bible, and it's going, and God is putting it together. And it's part of the holy revelation. It's part of Scripture. Now, I have just said to you that Peter believed Paul's writings were part of Scripture. And you have a question you want to ask me. What is that question? I have just made a dogmatic statement that would be prophecy. Except for one thing. I said, I have given you a revelation. Peter believed Paul's writings were part of Holy Scripture. Now, what, you want to ask me a question? Blah, 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 blah. I'd like to give you this pen. And it has a cross on it, and you would remember to always record in your notes chapter verse with that pen. Never be satisfied with it. Dogma. Right? Conceptual dogma. We're not satisfied with that. We want a chapter verse. Thank you, sir. Okay, so I understand you're a man of the book. You're a good Berean. You want a chapter verse. Let's go. I'll stop my lectures because of him and go. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Now, verse 14, okay? Tony, I'm going to ask you to read, because you won't get your feelings hurt when I stop you, because you're used to my teaching method. So, Tony, begin reading. Okay, now, so then, whenever we see the word therefore, or so then, we see therefore, you say, what's it therefore? And you go up above it. And you see the teaching above this is the second coming of Christ, the judgment of the world, the destruction of all flesh. There was a former navigator staff who was a football player at Oklahoma State University, and when he read this verse, he thought, only two things are going to endure forever. The Word of God and men's souls. So I'll give myself to that. That came from this passage in this quiet time. Now, so, in light of this, in light of the fact that only two things are going to endure forever, the Word of God and souls of men, okay, keep going.
Dear friends, if you're looking forward to this, make every effort to become spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him.
Okay, now, see, we're all looking for this, right? So what are we going to be diligent about? Moral excellence, aren't we? Yeah. Right? Now keep reading, Tony.
Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him.
Ah! What does Peter say about Paul's writings? Where did that wisdom come from?
God.
Yeah. So Peter is saying, hey, don't make this big deal about Peter's and my Paul's and my conflict. You know, he corrected me in love. So when I'm writing my letter, don't think that I'm writing this to correct anything Paul has said. Because Paul wrote according to the wisdom which came directly from who? So Peter knew that. And all the apostles knew. Okay, keep going.
He read the same way in all his letters.
Okay, every single letter of Paul, where did it come from? Yeah, and Peter, and the church in Jerusalem, and all the apostles, they accepted that, didn't they? All his letters. Okay?
Speaking in letters of this matter, his letters contain some things which are not understood.
Ah, now, what does God the Holy Spirit tell us about the book of 1 Corinthians? What's in it? So should it surprise us? Paul wrote his things from God, right? God the Holy Spirit says right up front, there are going to be hard things to understand. So, is there anything we can do about that? No. We just salute it, right? You're driving down the road and there's a telephone pole. You want to say, I just don't believe that telephone pole is there. Is that what? No, you just salute it and you move out of the way, right? God says there are difficult things in Scripture which are hard to understand. Hey, that should tell us why there are difficult things in Scripture and they're hard to understand, shouldn't it? The fact that there are difficult things in Scripture and they're hard to understand, does that bring in the into question the authority of Paul's writing under the Holy Spirit? No, it confirms it. Okay? Keep going. Hard to understand.
Things you have to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort.
Okay, now, what else does God the Holy Spirit say about the teachings of Paul? What will some people do to them? Yeah. So now we know there are hard things to understand, and that some people, rather than admitting it, will try to make it easy to understand and distort it. One of the things a good pastor, a good Bible teacher will learn to say, somebody will ask a question, and you'll say, you know, that's a good question, and when we get to heaven, we'll all understand, but the Bible just doesn't say. What did Jesus do when he was a teenager? Yeah. Was Jesus ever spanked by his mother? That's right. That's what we learn to say. And then sometimes we learn to say this. You know, that's a good question. You know, and that's a difficult verse. And you know what? I'll admit, I don't know what that verse says. I'll admit that. But I do know what this says. And I do know what this says. And this is clear. And this is clear. And that's clear. And that's clear. So we know this verse doesn't say these things. This verse seems to say you lose your salvation, Pastor. What does it mean? You know, I've struggled with that verse a lot. And to tell you the truth, I'm going to give you my thoughts on it. But it's hard to understand that verse. But let me assure you of something. You know, Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. And then Romans 33 to 39 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that even if all our works are burned up, we will be saved as passing through the fire. And John 3:16 tells us that the only type of life that God gives us is eternal life. Huh? And Ephesians 2:8-9
says that we are saved not by works, but by grace. And Galatians says that we who have begun in the Spirit are not going to finish in the flesh.
Sure.
That God began it, and God is the author and perfecter of our faith. So I'll tell you, brother, I'll be honest with you, it's a very hard thing. The writings of Paul are difficult, but I refuse to distort them for my own purposes. I'll admit freely they're difficult. The Apostle Peter, upon whom the Lord built his confession, built his church, had trouble understanding Paul's writings. I certainly do. I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean this. You will not lose your salvation. Now, let's move on. Okay? You see how that works? How are we interpreting this verse? With what? With the other word. Yeah. And I know people who can read 100 verses on salvation, not by works, and read one obscure verse in James or 1 John, and all of a sudden, salvation is by works. What happened to these other 100? One passage in Hebrews that is hard to understand, and they use it, something they don't understand, to interpret 20 verses that are crystal clear. Because did Peter say all of Paul's writings were hard to understand to anybody?
No.
Some. So what is the rest of them? Clear. Okay. So that's what we latch onto. Okay, keep going. They are unstable and distort. What else?
As they do other scriptures to their own destruction.
As they do what?
Other scriptures.
Other scriptures. In other words, there is Paul's writing, and then there are what?
Other scriptures.
What does that mean about Paul's writings?
It's correlated with other writings.
There is scripture. See? And during the time of Peter, the apostles were aware that they were writing scripture. And they're saying, hey, people aren't just thinking on Paul. Scripture. They are also distorting other people's scriptures. John, James, Jude, Luke, they're distorting Matthew, Mark, they're distorting them too. But what do they all fall under the class of? Scripture. Scripture, don't they? So when Paul said all scripture, underline this word scripture, and write in the margin of your Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16. When Paul said all scripture is inspired by God, he was not talking exclusively about the Old Testament, because Paul and Peter and John and the apostles under the apostolic care of the church knew they were compiling the rest of the Word of God. And these scriptures and these revelations continued until the last living apostle wrote the last 3 verses of the Bible. This is it. We won't add to it. We won't take from it. Maranatha, may the Lord come quickly. Because when the Lord returns, the time of revelation will begin again. But until then, this is it. Don't go to that tree. The whole garden of the Word of God to feed yourself with lies open to you, right? This is where we go. So the Word of God is understood and interpreted by the Word of God. We don't judge the Word of God. The Word of God judges us. We don't take the Word of God and understand and interpret it in the light of our experiences, in the light of other religions, in the light of apostolic or patriarchal authority, in the light of mystical events, in the light of red-letter evangelical writings, in the light of pragmatic results. We don't judge the Word of God. Tony, John 12:48. This brother, James 4:11, and this brother in the yellow shirt, Hebrews 4:12. We do not judge the Word of God. God's Word judges us. God's word itself is in of itself its sole authority. Okay? John 12:48, please.
There is a judge for one who rejects me and does not accept my word. That very word that I spoke will condemn him at the last day.
Who's going to judge us? The very what?
Yes.
Now, what does it say? The very what? The word will judge us, won't it? We don't judge the word. The word judges us on the last day. James 4:11.
Brother, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother, then speaks against the law. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but keeping judgment on him.
Yeah, do we judge the law? No. What does it do? It sits in judgment on us. Hebrews 4:12. Please read loudly, brother. Yeah. What does the Word of God do to our hearts and our intentions? Pardon me? Discern. The Greek word there is judge. What does New King James say? Pastor Bill? What does Hebrews 4:12 in the New King James? The Hebrew word there is judge. It judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart. What does Hebrews 4:12 say?
The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Yeah, it's a discerner. It's a judge, doesn't it? It sifts, doesn't it? We don't judge the word of God. It judges us. And so when we come to a difficult question, I don't say, well, what do you think? 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 And then we all say, well, okay, this is our consensus on what it says. And we do it by vote. Is that how we do it? No. Or if somebody else says, well, I have an experience. And so this is what it means. Is that how we make our decision? And somebody else says, well, Jesus is silent on this. Is that how we make a decision?
Yeah.
And somebody else says, well, the council of bishops said that homosexuality is okay. So does that settle the question? Does it? No. And somebody else said, well, the apostle of our church, the pope or the apostle or the bishop of our church, he says that no matter what it seems to say, even though it contradicts other scriptures, this is what it means. You can lose your salvation. I was excommunicated from the Pentecostal Church of Belarus. Any pastor associating me in that church will be excommunicated from the faith. Do you know what I was excommunicated for teaching? I was excommunicated for teaching that he who spares his rod hates his child. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. And the bishop of the Pentecostal church said he had disciplined his son, and his son had not continued in the faith. Therefore, spanking with children was outlawed in the Pentecostal church. That he, as bishop, had tried it. It doesn't work, so you can't do it. So does that make it right?
No.
No. No, it doesn't. Because we subject all experience, all authority, everything to the Word of God. And the Word of God, that verse in the Bible, that judges us. That tells us we did something wrong, doesn't it? We don't judge it. I will also say, though, the bishop of the Pentecostal church in Nairobi blessed this. Blessed the seminar. He said, it's the Bible. He's teaching the Bible. God bless you. Now, if a bishop wants to prophesy and he wants to say he who spares his rod hurts his son, he who spares his rod hates his son, he loves him, disciplines him diligently, what do we say? Amen. Not because he's a bishop,
but because he quoted the Bible verse.
Right? Pardon? Yeah, because he quoted the Bible. Bishops don't judge the Bible. The Bible judges bishops. Right? That's why we have 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 judges bishops and elders and pastors and teachers, doesn't it? They don't judge the Word of God. Oh, that's why James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my dear friends. For we shall assume the higher accountability. Because there is always the danger that we will say, Adam, look what I found. We have eat from it. Isn't it? We'll stray from the vast garden of the Word of God. And when we are enticed by extra biblical revelation and authority, instead of adding self-control to our knowledge and staying here, we will wander away. It's a danger. Yes?
Now, in light of what you say, 1 Corinthians 7, what Paul is saying about the issue of partnership, there are certain instances.
He says, not me, but Christ.
It is I, not the Lord.
I, not the Lord. What Paul is, now that is a difficult saying, I will admit it. And let's see. I'll give you the three-man's version. At lunch, I will give you an hour version. And if you want to stay after the lecture, I'll give you till people fall asleep and fall under the rafters version. Okay? So I'm not avoiding it. But as my understanding of that scripture, Paul is differentiating aspects of scripture. Because many times in Paul's writings, he will refer to the law of Moses, won't he? Yeah. And he'll quote from the law of Moses. And he'll say, the law of Moses. In fact, when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was walking after his resurrection, remember that? He quoted from the Bible, didn't he? The law, the prophets, and what else? The Psalms. Now, everything Jesus said was inspired by God, wasn't it? But he was also quoting and differentiating between what he said about himself and what Moses said, what the prophets said, and what King David said, wasn't he? But they were all inspired by God, wasn't he? And many times in Scripture, Paul will differentiate between what he's saying and what God the Holy Spirit was saying through Jesus or through Moses. And so that's how I understand that. Now, it can be also understood in the fact that God was sovereign over his word, whether Paul knew it or not, wasn't he? Right? Right. But I don't, that's another explanation. I personally feel the correct explanation is that when Paul was talking about this, he says, now this is what I'm saying under divine inspiration, but now, this is what the Lord said, not me. This is what I said, not the Lord. Just like he would do in Romans about law and grace. This is what Moses said, this is what I'm saying. Didn't Jesus do the same thing? This is what Moses said, now this is what I'm saying. Were they both equal? Yeah, both divine and inspired. Then Paul comes along and says, this is what Moses said, this is what I said. And then Paul comes along and says, this is what the Lord says. Now, the Lord didn't say this, I'm saying this, but this is what the Lord said. Does that make sense? People say in Paul's sermons, I will say you should use the Word of God at all times in preaching and teaching, that it is the authority. People will say, well, when Paul spoke on Mars Hill, he did not use the Bible. Have you ever heard that? Sermon on Mars Hill. No Bible was quoted in Acts. Are you aware of that? If you read Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, he does not quote one time from the Old Testament. Did you know that? He doesn't have to. He's writing scripture. Are you understanding the argument? I say always use the Bible in witnessing and preaching. A liberal theologian says, but look at Paul. He preached on Mars Hill without quoting one verse. I say, hogwash. When Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, did he quote any verses? He was writing the verses. Does that make sense? He doesn't need a quote, he's writing them. When Jesus prayed in John 17, did he quote any verses? He was writing the Word of God. When Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 1, did he quote any verses? He was writing the verses. When Paul preached at Mars Hill, was he quoting any verses? He was writing the verse. Everything he said was God's Word. Does that make sense? That's why we don't judge the Word of God, because we come up with foolish statements like, when Paul was on Mars Hill and preaching, he did not use one Bible verse. Every single solitary thing he said on Mars Hill in that sermon was a Bible verse. And if you memorize it, you will be spiritually fed by it. It will sanctify you in truth because it is truth. It will judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. It will be a light to your path and a lamp to your way. It will feed you spiritually. If you find those words and eat them, they will become a delight to your heart and nourishment to your soul. God will show you great and mighty things from the holy, inspired, inerrant sermon on Mars Hill. It's the Word of God. So, that's the short answer to your question. Right? But remember, what do we know? All scriptures inspired by God. Some teachings of Paul are distorted, just like the rest of the scripture. Paul said, I didn't receive my revelation from man, I received it from God. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit to instruct the church. We know the apostles had the authority, but you know. So that's how we understand the passage. And in light of those clear statements, an obscure statement by Paul, which now the Holy Spirit has recorded, which is difficult to understand, I feel is best understood by the fact that throughout the scripture, it is not uncommon when God the Holy Spirit is speaking to differentiate who the mouthpieces are. Jesus versus Moses, Paul versus Jesus. New revelation, old revelation. Okay? Excellent question. We don't manipulate the scripture. If this brother would turn to Mark 7:3, please. And if this brother would turn to 2 Corinthians 4:2. We don't judge the scripture. We don't manipulate the scripture. Mark 7:3, please.
The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, falling on the traditional of the elders.
Yeah. The tradition of the elders. Do they do it because the Word of God commands it? No, they do it by the tradition of the elders. They say, you know, we don't care what the Bible says. This is the law. 2 Corinthians 4:2.
Brother, you are, and with brotherly and renowned people in the shameful way, you do not use deception, nor do you distort the word of God. On contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves for every man's conscience in the sight of God.
We don't get too fancy. We don't use tricks. We don't use gimmicks. Take them off. Make them laugh. Bring them down. Make them cry. Get them up shouting and screaming. Get them down on the floor weeping. Have them still. You know, we're going to have this great show. You know, let's have a band. Let's have a light show. Let's have little elephants. Well, man, it's going to be great. We'll have jugglers and comics. We'll have TVs. There are going to be spotlights going. It'll be like a rock show and we'll pack them in. Right? And you can do it that way. Or by a clear, simple exposition of the Word of God, those who come will be built up in the faith. Right? And it's a lot easier on you when you go home for a Sunday dinner have some left over for your family. Because you have renounced all these hidden things that TV shows and rock stars do. Now, we can dim the lights and get everybody to wave candles, can't we? And rock back and forth and sing a song, can't we? Mick Jagger does it. Elton John does it. Right? Paul McCartney does it. And everybody feels close, don't they? So we can do those things. We can get the spotlights and the sound systems, and we can spend a lot of money creating things which even the world does. We can be crafty about it. We can, we can manipulate people with emotions to get them to say and do things that if you were just sitting there with the Word of God open, they wouldn't do. We can get them to empty their pockets. We can tell them the reason their daughter's sick is because they didn't give enough. Right? We can tell them the reason they don't have a car is because they didn't give enough. We can tell them the reason that their child is doing bad in school is because they didn't give enough. And we can cast out the demon of greed, wherever that came from, I don't know. And we can get them to empty their pockets, can't we? And we can adulterate the Word of God. Anybody wants to preach, we can send them out to preach. Anybody wants to teach, we can send them out to teach. Anybody has an experience, we can let them testify, can't we? Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. Doesn't matter about testing the spirits. It doesn't matter judging things from the Word of God. Doesn't matter about interpreting the Word of God from the Word of God. All that matters is two things. Pack them in and empty their pockets. We can do that, can't we? All of us are capable. We can attend a seminar, and it could be a Christian seminar or a secular seminar. Both will teach you how to pack them in and empty their pockets. Or by a clear manifestation of the truth, we can commend ourselves to people's conscience by our conduct, not asking them to do anything that we don't do. And we will do it all in the sight of God, clearly and in the light. And we will leave the results to God. And if all but 12 leave you, you say, well, all but 12 left Jesus. And if the multitudes follow you, you'll say, well, the multitudes follow me, but I have confidence that it's a result of the clear exposition, verse by verse teaching of the Word of God, which as I have tried to do with you. Take a verse, haven't I? And then verse by verse, word by word, I've sought with a clear conscience in the sight of God to very simply teach you what the Bible says about itself. The Word of God is understood and explained by the Word of God. May God bless the teaching of His Holy Word. May God bless this teaching. May God bless each one of you and your teaching. Let's stand and close in prayer. Oh Lord God, this is your Holy Word. You have said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Father, we pledge our undying love to you. And in so doing, we pledge our total, unconditional commitment to the obedience of God's word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You're dismissed for lunch.